Thank you, Ryan. Thank you, Jen. And good morning to all of you. When I woke up this morning, I was thankful that we scheduled our picnic for last Sunday. Wasn't that brilliant? Some years we haven't done so well, and we've scheduled it on a day like this. But today's a great day, too, isn't it? It's the day the Lord has made, and we want to worship Him by opening up His Word. So if you would find Genesis chapter 25 in your Bible or on your Bible app, Genesis chapter 25, and we're looking this morning at verses 19 through 34. Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 through 34. We are starting a new sermon series on the life of Jacob. And I have to confess to you that I am not a fan of Jacob. I don't admire Jacob, but I have to admit that I identify with him because he is a man who struggled greatly. He was a man who embodied all of the things that I don't want to be, and yet I find that I often am. Titled this series, Messy Discipleship. Yep, it's up on the screen. Messy Discipleship. Stole that title from a Hebrew Bible scholar named Chad Bird. I think it really summarizes what the Jacob story is all about. It's the struggle of a man who wants to follow God, and yet he is constantly running up against his own sinfulness and getting in the way, and yet through it all, we see God's faithfulness. So this series, like any series that we work through in Scripture, is not about a particular person as much as it's about God. And through Jacob's story, we learn some things about God that we need to understand. In fact, to understand the Jacob story, we need to back up a bit and think about what the Bible is all about. I've said this many times, but let me repeat it, that the Bible is the story of God reestablishing the gift of His presence. It's God restoring to us life in His presence. That's the way that He created the world, the first human beings, to enjoy life in God's presence. But you know the story in Genesis 3, the man and the woman rebelled against God, and because of their sin, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden, the place where God walked about with His people, where they enjoyed life in His presence, and that was lost. But thankfully, the rest of the Bible is about God restoring that gift. He didn't get rid of His plan. He didn't get rid of the first human beings, but He began to work to open up access to life in His presence. And really, God's presence is what we long for, isn't it? I love Psalm 16:11. In Your presence there is fullness of joy. At Your right hand there are pleasures forever. And it's when we experience life in the presence of God that life is at its best. But we might wonder if this plan is really going to work out. I mean, can God overcome all the obstacles, including my sin, including your sinfulness? Can God overcome those obstacles? And is it really worth the wait? Is it really worth the sacrifice that we have to make? Because while we can experience the blessings of God's presence here and now, there are aspects of that gift that we still wait for in the future. Well, I think the story of Jacob, and especially this initial passage that we're looking at this morning, this initial narrative or account, that helps us answer those questions. In fact, there are two scenes, and each scene answers one of those questions. The first section is in verses 19 through 28, and I believe the answer is an encouragement. The scene in verses 29 through 34 is really a warning to us. And so we're going to look at both of those. So we begin in Genesis chapter 25, verse 19. And what we're going to see in this scene is that God will overcome all the obstacles to bless his people with his presence. So this is where we began, Genesis 25, 19. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. So we're reminded as we reflect back on the Abraham story that it took years of waiting, didn't it, for God to overcome the obstacles, including one that God seemed to put in Abraham's way after this promised son was finally born, and God said, all right, I want you to offer him as a sacrifice, because he wanted to test Abraham's faith. But now we come to the account of the family line of Abraham's son Isaac, and of course Jacob will be a prominent part of that story. And I think as we read this, maybe there's a sense in which we hope, oh my, I hope this goes better than it did with Abraham. That was so painful to read, wasn't it? But right away we see there are obstacles. Verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. You read that and you think, here we go again. Now, the writer of Genesis doesn't leave us in suspense very long because he tells us in verse 21, the Lord answered his prayer and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. So God overcame that obstacle, the same obstacle that Abraham and Sarah faced as well. But then as we read on, there are more obstacles. In verse 22, we read, the babies jostled with each other within her, and she said, why is this happening to me? That's a really interesting word, that word jostled or struggled together in some of your translations. I looked at a few places where that word is used in the Old Testament. It's a violent word. It's often used of armies who are clashing, who are struggling together. Oh, that's the word. Armies crushing their enemies. It's used in reference to that. Why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Wow, there's a lot going on there, isn't there? So what she is experiencing is just the beginning of a greater struggle that's going to play out in these two sons who were in her womb. It's going to eventually become nations struggling with each other. There's another obstacle at the end of verse 23, and the older will serve the younger. That's not how it worked in the culture. The culture's expectation was that the younger would serve the older. That's how it worked. The oldest son was the one who would get the birthright, two-thirds of the family inheritance. And then any other sons who came along would get other parts of that. But here it says, and the older will serve the younger. Well, verse 24, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Hairy, or Esau. That's what the word means. And that's what they sometimes did. You'd name a child based on the circumstances of their birth. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. Think about that. Esau comes out, and then they see his heel, and there's a hand grabbing onto the heel. So this second baby was named Heel, or Yaakov, Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. So here comes this heel-grabbing boy named Heel, or Jacob. And unfortunately, Jacob is going to live up to his name. He was a heel grabber. Kind of becomes a way of describing deceitfulness. He's always trying to pull somebody down so he can get ahead. And that's what Jacob does. To make matters worse, his parents played favorites. Look at verses 27 and 28. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay home among the tents. There's no moral judgment there. It's just saying these boys were very different. They had very different interests. But, verse 28, Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Harry, but Rebekah loved Heel. That's situation, isn't it? So you've got favoritism going on. But if it's okay, a little spoiler alert here, God's plan to bless his people with his presence overcame all of these obstacles, at least in the life of Jacob and even beyond. At the end of the book of Genesis, there's a very tender scene in chapter 48 where Jacob, who has 12 sons, and will bless them in chapter 49 before he dies. In chapter 48, he blessed Joseph. This is Genesis 48, verse 15. And he says, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." That's the first place in the Bible where God is likened to a shepherd. As we think of Psalm 23, don't we? The Lord is my shepherd. What a wonderful image. This is the first time it shows up. And here is Heel, the heel grabber. Jacob, also known by many as the deceiver. We'll see that as the story progresses. Here he is reflecting back on his life, and things could have gone wrong at so many points, to where God moved him aside or to where God's purpose ended up getting shipwrecked, but that's not what happened, as we'll see. And at the end of his life, Jacob says, "The God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." Wow, what a thing to say as you reach the end of your life, isn't it? Verse 16, "The angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys." And so I want you to realize that all of these obstacles that we see showing up in the first part of the story, God's going to overcome all of them to move forward his plan to bless his people with his presence. So there's the answer to the first question. Can God overcome all the obstacles? Absolutely, he can. The second question is, yes, but there's a lot of aspects of God's blessing that are still future, and Jacob would have recognized that. This promise of a great nation. Well, he had 12 sons. It's a good start, but that's not a great nation yet, is it? Even when they went down to Egypt, some roughly 70 people, well, that's not quite a nation yet. Is it really worth living for and sacrificing for God's blessing, knowing that some aspects of it are future? Yes, we experience the beginning of that right now, and it's wonderful. But there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of sacrifice in this life, isn't there? Is it worth the weight? Is it worth the sacrifice for God's blessing? And the answer is in this next scene, this next episode, this next scene in verses 29 through 34. Verses 29 through 34, verses 19 through 28 were really, that answer was an encouragement, but this next one in verses 29 to 34 are going to be a warning. So here's what happened. Verse 29, once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." And if that sounds kind of blunt, probably not even as blunt as it sounded in the language in which this was originally written, it would have been a little bit more like, "Quick, let me gulp some of that red stuff, red stuff." You know, that's the idea. That here is a person who is overwhelmed with their appetite. Esau is a slave to his cravings. By the way, the writer tells us at the end of verse 30, that is why he was also called Edom. Edom means red, and apparently because of that red stew. I mean, this little scene, which might seem insignificant, turns out to be life-changing for Esau, and he was known by it because he was nicknamed after that red stew that he craved so much. So here he is. Esau's a slave to his cravings. Now, what about Jacob? Yeah, here is an opportunity for Jacob to show hospitality, but even beyond that, brotherly love to his brother, and in this time of need, to be gracious and to feed him. That's what brothers are supposed to do. What does Jacob do? Verse 31, Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." He's taking advantage of the situation. "You want what I have, you're hungry, I can see that. Well, all right, you give me what I want and I'll give you some of this red stuff. Sell me your birthright." Again, the oldest son would get about 2/3 of the inheritance. And that's what Jacob wants. I mean, Jacob here is being a heel grabber, isn't he? He's using the situation to grab on and to pull his brother down. He's being opportunistic. He's taking advantage of his brother's plight. Esau in verse 32 says, "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" Was Esau really about ready to die? I don't know. I wasn't there. Could be. I suspect, though, that he is just being overly dramatic. You know, "Give me some of that red stuff. I'm about to die." And so he sacrifices his greatest treasure, this birthright, for momentary relief. "What good is this birthright to me?" Really? Well, but Jacob said, verse 33, "Swear to me first." You know, I want a guarantee that you're going to go through with this. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Tragic, isn't it? I mean, he sacrifices the greatest treasure he has, his birthright, this inheritance, for momentary relief. I don't care how hungry he was, there have to have been other solutions. But no, in that moment, he shows his true colors, and Jacob shows his, right? It's interesting in verse 34, that rapid-fire sequence of verbs. Esau ate, drank, got up, left. Almost a way of showing us there's just no reflection. He just does these things impulsively because he's hungry. Then the writer summarized this making sure we understand. So Esau despised. He showed contempt for his birthright, what was most precious to him. I don't know what that would be like. Maybe it'd be like taking some kind of a family heirloom. Maybe it's your grandmother's tablecloth, and it's been in the family, and it's something that you would only get out for special occasions, and even then, maybe you'd cover it with plastic because it's so precious. It'd be like just taking that and tearing off a section of it for a rag because you've run out of rags. You got to go clean the toilet and the bathroom, and so you tear off a piece and use it that way. That's essentially what Jacob does with his birthright. So what's the lesson in that? There are two places in the New Testament where Esau is mentioned. And one of those places tells us what the lesson is from this. You might remember it if you remember our series in Hebrews, because it's in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 16 and 17. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. This is page 1214 in the blue covered Bible. If you want to turn there, writer is arguing in this section to make every effort to live at peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And then he gives some instructions. And one of them in verse 16 is this: see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. Tragic, isn't it? Well, the lesson here is not to fall short of God's grace. Like Esau, you and I will miss out on God's blessing when we trade it for immediate relief. I think as we reflect on what the writer of Hebrews is saying, this is not just a single action, although single actions can change the course of our lives, but it's really a way of life, isn't it? You know, are we living only for the moment? Do we want immediate relief for our problems and solutions? Well, of course we do, but do we prioritize that over waiting for God's blessing? It's interesting, the writer of Hebrews, in the previous verse said, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You know, there are people who forfeit God's blessing, at least for a time in their lives, because their main objective is to get even, to get revenge. We can become bitter, can't we, over things that happen to us. And I bet all of us, we could open it up and we could each share something, at least one thing, and I bet probably most of us could share several things over which we could be bitter in our lives. Question is, are we going to make the priority feeding that bitterness? Or are we going to pursue God's gracious blessing and leave revenge with Him? See to it that no one is sexually immoral. Relationship with somebody else that's off limits scripturally, but you know that becomes an all-consuming passion, and we can sacrifice God's blessing for that. Could be living for money. Money can be a good thing, can't it? It can be a tool that God allows us to acquire so that we can provide for our family, so that we can invest in God's kingdom. But Scripture warns us constantly about trading in the blessing that God has for us, because what we want to pursue most is is money. It can be gratification of all kinds. It can be a desire to make a name for ourselves. But if we do that like Esau, we'll miss out on God's blessing if we trade that for immediate relief. There's an old song that says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace." Now, that's the challenge, I think, after reading an account like this. Friends, you will miss out on the blessing of God's presence if you trade it for immediate relief. I'm thankful, though, that there's hope for us if we don't measure up, because frankly, none of us measure up, do we? And we're a lot like Jacob. Why didn't Jacob, end up kind of in the same situation that Esau did? Well, as we go on, we're going to see that Jacob is somebody who wants to trust God and he fails, and wants to trust God and he fails. But it really comes back to God's mercy and compassion. I mentioned a moment ago that there are two places in the New Testament which mention Esau. One of them is in Hebrews 12, verse 16. The other is in Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. And I'd like to go back and read verses 10 through 16, because I think it ties into what we are talking about today. So Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 16. Let's read that section. In Romans chapter 9, Apostle Paul is arguing about God's choice and the fact that God didn't fail in regard to his promises with Israel. He pick up his argument beginning in verse 10 of Romans 9. He says, "Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, 'The older will serve the younger,' just as it is written." And here comes a quote from the prophet Malachi, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all." Yeah, let me just stop there and point something out. Often when we hear those words, that's just disturbing, isn't it? "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." How could God hate somebody? Please understand, those words as they were used in the Old Testament were not so much emotion words. They were choice words. "Jacob I've chosen, Esau I've not chosen." This doesn't mean that God hated Esau in the sense that we might hate somebody where we say, "I can't stand that person. I despise them. I hate them. If I see them, I'd like to kill them." That's not what God is saying. These are words of choice back in Malachi. Still, how could God choose Jacob and not Esau? "What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy." That is so important to keep that in mind as we work through the Jacob story. That Jacob is not really a hero, as much as his life is a testament to the grace of God. It's God's mercy. God's choice, as someone said, is based on grace, not on race. God's choice is based on his mercy, not on our behavior. God chose Jacob despite his flaws. On one level, you could argue he's no better than Esau. Well, although we do see in Jacob this impulse to keep coming back and trusting God. He never walked away from God. He's just caught in his own tangled mess of deceit and sin. But he's a flawed character. And yet for all his flaws, Jacob is a disciple, a messy one, right? He is a messy disciple. But he never let go of the God who shepherded him all the days of his life. God never let go of Jacob. And so as we prepare to spend some time looking at Jacob's life, think about his brother Esau. Remember that you'll miss out on the blessing of God's presence if you trade it for immediate relief. Yeah, Jacob, despite his struggles, didn't do that. We shouldn't either. Friends, don't trade the blessing of God's presence to satisfy what you crave right here and right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this sobering story. Would you help us by your Spirit to identify areas in our lives where we are tempted to set aside your blessing, to compromise the blessing that you want to give to us so that we can have immediate gratification or immediate relief or immediate pleasure or an immediate solution to our problems. Father, we do ask you for solutions, for help. But Lord, help us never to live in a way where we are substituting your blessing for an immediate but disastrous solution. Lord, again, we need your Spirit to show us where we might be doing that in our lives. Lord, help us, like Jacob, despite our flaws, despite our failings, Lord, to continue following you, trusting you. Father, we do give you praise and thanks that even though our sins are great, Lord, that your mercy's more. And so help us to keep looking to you. Thank you for Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel. Lord, help us to continue following him with all of our hearts. May your Spirit empower us to do that, because it's in him that we experience your presence in our lives. Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.